Angels. Beautiful song. Wonderful. Good job over there. All right. I want you to take the Word of God, and I'm going to give out some verses real quick. I'm going to need some people with their King James Bibles that don't mind reading to raise their hands so I can give you a couple of verses here. And right off the gate, we're going to be reading these verses, but this will speed this along. Let me give these out. If you got your Bible and you don't mind reading a verse or two, raise your hand right over here. Miss April, can you look up 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11? 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Miss Kim, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. All righty. Yes, Miss Lou, 2 John 8 through 10. Sure appreciate both of you helping out with the Brain Bowl this week. What a blessing you were. 2 John 8 through 10. There's one chapter there, but verse 8 through 10. All right. And then we need somebody to find one more over there. Okay. All right. Miss Tina, Amos 3, verse 3. Amos 3, verse 3. Now, when we were in last week's lesson, just by way of reminding us of where we were at, we've covered the first half of this lesson one, just an introductory lesson trying to get us going. By the way, yes, Stephen, we are teaching on marriage, and you do notice that I waited for you to be back to start all of this. So anyway, I hope you're paying attention, as you said in your prayer. And yes, there's no subliminalness at all in this. But anyway, we are talking about marriage, and I haven't even gotten to explaining the title of this series, Living on Krypton. That'll be coming, and then there will be several messages after. We're going to explain that and get into that and explain how the Lord used that in my life to be able to teach me some things about marriage. And then we're going to get into a few other lessons that I think are going to be helpful, then we'll get back to the book of Revelation after that. So we're very much in need of teaching on marriage. The world needs as much of it as we can get. I pointed out that most people enter into marriage, and we talked about it at the very beginning, that the statistics show that people that are immature, people that are young, people that are lack of knowledge, do not do well with marriage. It pointed out that the younger they are when they get married, the more likely the divorce is. Now, statistics can be ugly and discouraging, but they do point to us trends. They do point to us weaknesses. They do point to us problems. And we gave that up there. We noticed that marriages where people got married when they were under 20 years of age, the normal median year of marriage was 5.1 years before they ended up in a divorce, and the divorce rate was 48%. That's almost one out of every two marriages for people that are under 20. Now, praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. We have people in the room right now that are examples that with the grace of God, even when you lack some wisdom, lack some knowledge, have financial issues and all the growing up problems, that if you're committed and you do right, you can make a marriage work. And we've got people in the room that got married at 18, 19, 20 years old that are still married today and doing great and have a great legacy to show for those years of their marriage. But statistically speaking, statistics are not kind to that. And we pointed out reasons why. We had just a really good discussion time where I allowed you to share your thoughts on it. But we came down to the reality is that a lot of people get married with lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, lack of maturity, and that does play a part, and their marriages often do not make it. So therefore, we need all the education we can get on marriage. It's not something you should enter into without knowing what you're getting into. It is something that requires knowledge. It requires wisdom. It requires some study and some teaching in it. And I pointed out that you're not allowed to drive a car without going through classes and passing tests and having months, if not years, of training by individuals that know how to drive. Well, you can get married with zero training. And I would say that marriage is absolutely way more complicated, way more complicated than driving a car. And so, you know, we need training and we need to teach on it regularly. I've tried to teach on it. I did take a couple of years. I think it's been about 2 years since I taught a series on it. But normally, I try to take a few weeks every year just to focus on marriage for about a month maybe. So I've returned back to it this year. We need it, we need it, we need it. And you've been married for years, it still doesn't hurt for you to have some teaching and training on marriage. And also, you that are veteran married people, been around for a long time, married for a long time, your presence is a help to me because we've got people of varying ages in the room. And when you're sitting there saying amen and shaking your head and agreeing with me, with your years of knowledge, your years of wisdom, it helps me teach the younger generations that what I'm saying, there's some credence to it. and or credibility to it. So it's good that we're here in all different ages. Now, we pointed out that Jesus gave the reason why Moses was allowed to give the bill of divorcement. It was never God's will or God's plan. Jesus hit the nail on the head, and he gave this to us in Matthew 19. He said, due to the hardness, because of the hardness of your hearts, it's what he said. He said in verse Matthew 19, 8, it says this. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. The word suffered meant allowed. Not encouraged, not wanted you to, but allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so we see that Jesus said the reason it was necessary to add this law of divorcement was because of the hardness of people's heart. Now, hardened heart is not a heart that seeks to do right. It's not a heart that's soft toward rebuke. It's not a heart that cares. You see, a hardened heart, it's a rebellious heart, a stubborn heart. A hardened heart could be a loveless heart, a selfish heart, a heart void of conscience. And so this hard heart, when people get a hardened heart in their marriage relationship, they do not care about what is right or wrong. Doesn't matter to them. You can quote scripture to them all day long. They do not care what is biblically right or the doing of what is right. They do not care what is logical. They do not care what is moral. A hardened heart does not care about what is right. It does not care what God wants. That is not a factor. Everybody that ends up destroying their marriage, they're not asking, what does God want? They know that they're doing the opposite of what God wants. They do not care what God wants. Why? Because they have a hardened heart. Somebody say amen. Amen. And even in your home, when you get a hardened heart in your marriage, you do not care what your mate wants. You do not care what's good for your mate. You do not care what helps your marriage be a happy, harmonious marriage. A hardened heart in a marriage will bring about a very hurt marriage. And so Jesus, absolutely in his wisdom, he wasn't wordy about it. He didn't go into a great explanation. He just simply says, because of the hardness of your hearts, the heart is the issue. So we went from that and we talked about the statistics of the divorce rates that are today and the causes of these divorce rates. We pointed out then that the first cause we looked at was a lack of wisdom and knowledge seen in many of the youthful marriages that happened. We also looked at the religious differences and philosophical differences. That's where we were last Sunday night. We had a very good discussion time about that. We see that this lack of wisdom and maturity, this lack of religious and philosophical harmony can all lead to a divorce court. And we did discuss this question, how can religious differences cause a marriage to have difficulty? We also talked about what are common fights in an unequally yoked couple, with common fights that they may have. Then we asked this question, what scriptures give us teaching on the importance of harmony in a relationship, especially in the area of religion? And again, some of you were maybe not Baptist when you got married, and maybe you came over to the Baptist way. Maybe your mate helped you. My mom and dad are a classic example of how my mother helped lead my dad to Christ, and my dad got into church. And it's a beautiful, beautiful success story. But even they would tell you that's not the norm. That's not the way it usually plays out. And so, you know, we're not trying to encourage that, but it does happen sometimes. But we did encourage you that are single to be patient, to wait on God, to let God bring you your mate. Be careful about going out there beating the bushes, searching for a mate. Be careful not to settle. Be careful not to turn your dating life into a mission field where you go out and you find somebody that's absolutely not saved and not in church and doesn't care to go to church, and you got to make them and beat them over the head with it, and you're constantly thinking, I can change them. Man, that is a recipe for a very bad marriage. Now, I asked the question, what scriptures? And we kind of got kind of a blank look. Some of you kind of know the scriptures are there, but let's take just a moment where we're picking up where we left off, and let's look at these scriptures that teach the importance of harmony in a relationship, religiously, philosophically. Let's start out by listening to this verse, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Listen carefully.
I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the kind of
All right, man, it tells us don't even eat with them. Don't even start fellowshipping with them. Don't start hanging out with these kind of people. These are people of the world. And again, it's talking about people entering into a relationship, whether it be a friendship or a possibly a dating or marriage relationship. We see some great instruction on this. Can one of you young men help me out with this mic? When they read the scriptures, hand them the mic, because we got people that have said when they're watching on live feed, they cannot hear the scriptures. This will help with that situation. If you'll just stand right in here, and as they are ready to read, hand them the mic. And I'm going to ask you that are reading to use the mic. Put it right in front of your mouth, and that'll help us be able to hear you better. All righty, but there's some clear, I don't need to spend a lot of time touching on this or teaching on it. Man, it's very clear that the Bible takes a big stance on separation and that we are not people that have communion or fellowship with the lost world. We, you know, a lot of times you'll see people trying to use their date life as an outreach or an evangelistic thing. And well, I think you're being very, very unwise. I think it's much easier to pull somebody down than to pull them up. It's a lot easier to pull somebody out of a boat than to pull somebody in a boat. Amen? So you got to be careful who you get in the boat with. And so we see that. Now, let's go ahead and go to the next verse here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Who's got that one? Right there, Miss Kim. Listen carefully.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
All right, you see, again, some very clear teaching there. And the Bible asks the question, what communion does light have with darkness? Brother Brandon, you know how to turn the lights off right out there in this auditorium? Do you know how to do that? Can you slip out there right outside the door? Or Brother Steve, whoever can, right there by the door. There's lights right there. All right, right now we're in light. How many of you noticed that? We're in light. We are in a room with light. Now go ahead and turn off all those lights. Turn off all those lights. Brother Russell, don't get scared. The lights are coming back on soon. All right. He turned off the light. What happened to the room? All right, turn the light back on. All right, now we have light again. Where did the darkness go? Okay, light and darkness cannot coexist at the same time. They have no fellowship with each other. For one to exist, the other has to be abolished. Now, you're either going to live in darkness or you're going to live in the light, but you're not going to live in both. One is going to dominate. So the Bible says that there is no communion between light and darkness, and he uses that as a comparison that a child of God has nothing in common or fellowship with people living in darkness or living in wickedness. And so we need to be aware that when you're trying to enter into a relationship, something as intimate as marriage, if you're a child of the light trying to have fellowship with a child of darkness, it's simply going to be abrasive. It's not going to work. You're going to absolutely, one spirit's going to dominate over the other. Normally, both will irritate the fire out of each other. Both people are going to end up fighting and arguing and being uncomfortable. Normally, the compromise is we're just not going to go to church at all, so it's not an issue. Doesn't take long once you do that to have godless children and absolutely godless grandchildren. I preached a sermon entitled Three Kings. The first king, if this is recorded in the Old Testament, there was a king in Israel who got offended at the tabernacle and refused to ever go back. Something happened in the tabernacle. He got angry, refused to come back. I gave you the whole story. Then he had a son that because of his father, to be loyal to his dad, he never went back to the tabernacle. So he grew up not in the tabernacle, didn't go at all. Then his son, the third king down, he was an absolute idolater, absolutely given to idolatry, worshiping false gods, worshiping Satan. He was a horrible, evil king. Grandpa was a man that worshiped the Lord, believed in the Lord, but he got angry at church and quit. His son then didn't raise his son in church at all. His son, instead of being a worshiper of Jehovah, became a worshiper of Satan. Yeah, it didn't take long, did it? We're not talking 20 generations down. We're talking two generations down from the king who decided he was done with church. That king that decided, I'm not going to go back. That king that decided he didn't need that. Two generations down, his grandson was a worshiper of Satan. Now, you're going to end up in a world, and all of you that are single better hear me, you end up doing this, you'll probably end up compromising. At best, a lot of times, you'll go to church, and your husband and often your teenage children will stay home because obviously people take the path of least resistance. What's easier is where, and it's kind of hard for you to have this ironclad stance when you have a mate that's now working against you. And people can say, that doesn't happen and all that. Y'all are smart enough to know that it does happen. What I'm describing happens often. Now, let's look at another verse here, 2 John 8 through 10. 2 John, there's one chapter, but read 8 through 10. There you go, Miss Lou.
Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen.
All right. Let's look at one other verse here as we're moving along. Amos 3:3.
Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
We see a teaching in the form of a question. Can two walk together? It's talking about unity in fellowship, unity in relationship. All right? So can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's the question in the Bible. Can two walk together? Can two be in unity and fellowship unless they be agreed? Brother Nick, come here and help me for a second. All right? Brother Nick, I'm wanting to take a walk. I want to walk from here to Chicago. Now, there's multiple trails. Multiple. We're going to have a great time. We're going to camp out along the way. We're going to, you know, this is going to be like our own little El Camino reel. We're going to take a trip to Chicago. We're going to walk it, man. Now, there's a lot of different trails, a lot of different paths. We can go up and go over. We can go down and come back up. We can go straight through. Okay, let's just imagine now that we come to the trail here. This is the straight path going straight to Chicago. But you have some friends that if you dipped down to Florida and then came up the East Coast, you could catch and see. Well, you're wanting to go that way. So we come together. I want to go this way. What do you want? I want to go this way. But it's better for me if I go this way.
Listen, Debbie, I'm going this way.
All you care about is what's good for you. That's all you care about. This is the shorter path. This is the one that makes sense. Let's go this way. So you're going to start going your way. We can't walk together. And I'll tell you, we both want to go to the same place. Everybody wants a good marriage. Just not everybody wants to get on the same path. He wants to go to Chicago. I want to go to Chicago, but we can't travel together. He wants to go a different route in his journey. Thanks a lot, Brother Nick. So the answer to the question is no, you can't travel together unless you agree on where you want to go, how you want to get there. And in life, we are all in a journey. We're all on a trip here together. And if you're walking and traveling with somebody who does not want to go to the same place you're going, you can't go with them. And what we do is we marry people and then we coerce, manipulate, beat into, threaten, and we drag them down our path. You ever been on a trip with somebody and have to ride with them when they're mad? Has that ever happened to you? I see laughing over here. You ever do that?
Never, nope.
It's awkward. A lot of stubbornness. I illustrated last week, Brother Tano, and our brand new guest over here, her first time at church, and I got her up here to help. I promised her this morning I wasn't going to drag you up in front of the church. So I kept my promise, didn't I? But we still have time. We still got for me to break it. But we pointed out that we had a baby oxen and a full-grown oxen. They're just going to wear each other out. That's that whole thing about being unequally yoked. So there is a lot of scripture that gives us principles and teachings. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible, if you limit it to, where does the Bible say thou shalt not? The Bible cannot be limited to those direct teachings. There are principles that arise out of other teachings. And so we see very direct teaching that in relationship building, we need to seek people who are going the same direction that we are going, because there'll be harmony in that. There'll be disharmony if we do not. Now, I want to point this out to you, and it's going to lead us to a discussion point here in a minute. We're moving forward now to another part of this. It's just something that I found interesting, and I was researching. I came across these statistics. The top 10 careers with the highest divorce rates. Now, I saw this on several different marriage sites and divorce stat sites, and they were pretty much consistent with each other. So these are very accurate. I got this off divorce.com, which was something that was on the internet there, but I saw it on several sites. Top 10 careers with the highest divorce rates. Here you go. We got letter A, bartenders. Bartenders have a high divorce rate. Here's another big shock. Exotic dancers. Huge divorce rate. I'm not making this up. This is scientifically. Top 10 here. 3, military officers and supervisors have a high divorce rate. Many of you have been in the military. You probably can understand why this makes the list. It is a very hard life of being shipped and being apart and your mate being gone a lot and often not able to see or talk to each other. But it made the list of top careers with a divorce rate. We see the next number, letter D, medical and health care workers. Boy, and I can understand that. The crazy hours and the work and the just absolute exhaustion that can come in that particular world. Medical and healthcare workers have a high divorce rate. Flight attendants. Again, I can understand why that would be a hard job to have and be married. This one's kind of odd to me. Gambling service workers. The career of gambling service workers. Huge divorce rate, they say. This one here, telemarketers and switchboard operators. Telemarketers and switchboard operators have a very high divorce rate. Dancers and choreographers, basically entertainers, have a high divorce rate. Massage therapists, high divorce rate. Textile workers, people who work in factories. People who work in factories hold a very high divorce rate. Now, those were the things they listed out. Now, here's my question, and I'll give you a chance to give me some feedback here. Why would you say a person's job can play a part in a divorce rate? Why do some professions tend to see more divorces? What do you think? Why would a job play into this? We'll start right up here.
Not being home at all.
Okay, you've got to be home and spend time with your mate. You can't never be around your mate and have a good marriage. You know, you look at the entertaining world, you'll see this over and over again, Timmy, that the Hollywood people will marry and they'll be two beautiful model-looking people and it's like a perfect match and they're the it couple for a while. Then you'll read they're getting a divorce and then you'll ask them why. They'll be interviewed. What happened? We just grew apart. Our careers took off and we never saw each other. They just grew apart. You got to spend time together. You got a job where you never ever see your mate. There's a good chance that you're going to end up losing your marriage. You're absolutely right. Why else? I saw another thing right here. Brittany.
So there are some jobs, like say the exotic dancers one, it can lead to sinful acts that if you have a partner who is obviously not okay with that,
mm-hmm.
they're not going to want to be with you if you're doing those sinful acts.
Absolutely. You can notice on that list several jobs that you can imagine put them in contact with a lot of temptation, a lot of sinful people, a lot of people who would be tempters, and you can see several on that list that they give of the highest. So obviously there are some occupations that put you in contact with a great temptation factor. Absolutely. Why else? Right over here, Miss Kristen.
I think some of those occupations are very high stress, and they're stressful situations that you may not share with your spouse.
Absolutely. There are some that are stressful. Boy, when you're in a high-stress job, it can play havoc on your intimate life. It can cause you to not want to have intimacy. Lots of couples, when they're going through that, deal with that. And they're so stressed, and they can't hardly click out of it, and they're going through deadlines and problems, and they can't hardly ever be with their family. I know we in the ministry deal a lot with that factor. It's hard to ever clock out, hard to ever be in the moment. There's always things coming up and problems on the horizon and texts that are coming in and phone calls and the prayer lines and all these things that when you're trying to be clocked out and be with your mate or your family, the stress of it is always present. And there are jobs that are very, very stressful, very consuming, and you lay in bed at night and often it's hard to clock out of that. So very much stress can play a part in that. And there were several jobs on that list that would qualify in that, you would see that. And you know, when you look at the telemarketers, I don't know who's ever had a sales job. Who's ever worked a sales job? Oh, my goodness, the stress is just the deadlines. And we used to get, when I worked at a sales job, they'd come in about once a month and cuss us all out. The upper management, they'd come in and, you know, I could take this phone book right now and make $100,000 a year and you can't even give one away. You want the world? And they'd give us those talks and, man, it'd just be constant big boards with your name. You'd have a zero next to it and everybody, some of the guys would have a four or a five where they've closed four or five deals. Man, you start to feel that noose. A lot of stress. And there's a lot of men that work jobs and women that work jobs that are very stressful. So your job, if it's very stressful, can wreak havoc on your marriage. Sometimes you'd be better off to let that job go, find something that, you know, better for your marriage. All righty, who else has a thought on this? Right here. It is hard to clock out. Yeah. It is. It's hard to click out. You know, you're married to an officer who you probably deal with a lot of things that are very, very high stress. And when you come home from it, you probably see things sometimes, even working on the highway patrol. You don't just clock out and leave it at home. I mean, leave it at the job. Sometimes you lay in bed at night marinating in it. And you know, sometimes you can be with somebody and not be with them. And that can wreak havoc on a marriage long term. You have to be aware of it. And very definitely a part of a lot of jobs. The military factor, you mentioned military. I would think that that's a big problem in the military marriages. We have a bunch of those in our church, a lot of military marriages. You got to be aware of those challenges and the things that come along with it. A lot of military marriages don't make it. My father pastored in Hawaii, pastored a church that was primarily military. And, you know, we had a lot of people from every branch, and a lot of times they would ship out sometimes for 3 or 4 months, sometimes maybe even 6 months to a year, they'd be gone. Well, it was so hard on those young couples, you know, those young wives. Some of them were 19, 20, 21 years old. Now, I hate to even mention this, but I saw it happen. We had at least 3 couples that while their husbands were shipped out, their wives became pregnant. When they came home, they knew that that baby was not theirs. Some of them raised that child as though it was theirs. But I think that job in that particular situation brought a greater temptation factor to it. And it was just a hard life for a lot of them. And I think that there are jobs that put you in the temptation factor more. There are jobs that put you in a stress factor more. There are some jobs you don't just clock out. You don't ever clock out. I mean, there are jobs that you will have, especially in management. You don't know what it's like to punch a card and just go home. Man, sometimes I wish so bad I missed those days that I worked at UPS, where at the end of the day I clocked out, and I didn't really think about UPS during my off time. Didn't worry about it, didn't think about it, didn't, you know, man, when you're a minister, you never clock out. It's on your mind all the time. And there is an added stress, so your job can play a part. Although ministers are not on the list, there is a high divorce rate in the ministry. And a lot of them split up because of the stresses of it. So we see that a job can play a part in it. What about this factor? What about when you're married to somebody who has a job and they hate that job? They hate that job. That job is necessary. They know the weight of paying the bills is there, but they hate going to it. They don't enjoy doing it. They go to bed every night dreading the clock going off because it's another day at a place that they just dread so bad, but they need the job, and maybe it's all they know how to do, or maybe it's the only good job they could find to pay the amount of money. Could that be a problem on a marriage? Is it hard? Go ahead, Miss Tina.
Off of what you said, it could be a fantasy for someone else, like outside that they've got a job they don't like, they've got a family with all the stresses at home, so doing something outside becomes a fantasy to them as long as they don't get caught.
Hmm.
Right? So
yeah.
It becomes a fantasy is what I hear during military life for 25 years.
You know, we talked about drink waters from your own cistern, talking about being content with what you have, drink out of your own well, but that fantasy world goes to another well, doesn't it? Goes to another well. And then it's hard to be content once you start doing that, once you start looking out there. And I do believe there are people who maybe are very miserable in what they're doing, and they start to long for another life and another place, and they start to associate all of it. It's very hard on a mate when you see your mate unhappy. When you're married to somebody who's going to a job and they're very unhappy in that job, it's hard to separate a person from their job, especially career jobs. If you're miserable and you're unfulfilled, often that can create a frustration, an anger, a bitterness. That mate who often just wants to make you happy, they want to see you, especially the wife towards the husband. A wife wants to make a husband happy. The wife wants to see her husband happy. She wants to feel that I make you happy. And when that husband comes home and he's just wore out and in a bad mood and tired and just frustrated all the time, boy, it can wear on a marriage. So we have to be aware that careers can lead to divorces, and certain jobs can lead to a collapse in a marriage, that the job world plays a responsibility. So we have to be careful sometimes asking, is that job worth my marriage? Sometimes you may have to let a job go in order to save your marriage relationship. Now, we're out of time. The next lesson, next week, we're going to look at this, top reasons for divorce in today's American marriages. We're going to give some things that I researched, and then that'll conclude this lesson one. And we've taken our time. We haven't sped through this. I'm not in any particular hurry. I'll get back to Revelation when we're done with what I want to say and all this. But we've had a lot of good feedback. I could go a lot quicker if I didn't allow the feedback, but I think the feedback is one of the greatest strengths in all of this. And you see that all these factors, it's just, people don't think about a lot of this stuff. They don't think about their job playing a part in them getting a divorce one day. They don't think about the fact that they lack knowledge and wisdom and they're immature playing a part in maybe their marriage falling apart, a marriage they want so bad but maybe are not ready for. Maybe they don't think about religion and philosophical differences, things that you don't really fight about when you're dating. It's not what you're concentrating on. But once you get married, those things move more to the forefront. You'll find yourself arguing over politics a lot more. You'll find yourself arguing over philosophical views a lot more. Just philosophy on how to raise children, how to have a marriage, philosophy on religion. All of those things become debates and irritations. So, again, what we have established here, as I'm closing this thought out. Brother John, did you pinch that baby boy? Did you pinch him? Look at that. He's upset. Poor John. You that are unmarried, or who I'm talking to mostly at this point, we'll get into other stuff later that'll relate to those that are already married, but enter into a marriage consciously. Don't enter into it immaturely and prematurely. You enter into it knowing that you're in God's will. Enter into it believing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Enter into it with some wisdom. Enter into it with some patience. And your success in your marriage will be a lot better. Don't rush into things. All righty, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. We've had a great time tonight. How many of you have enjoyed this tonight? If you enjoyed it tonight, it's good. It's good stuff. I hope that you are getting something out of it. We're going to get into even deeper things. We're just trying to work our way through the introduction. Lesson one's got so much packed into it. But we're going to look at some very serious things in the next lesson. Some things that start really exposing the problem. And it's going to be a very, very meaty lesson the next Sunday night that we do it. It'll actually be in 2 weeks because next week is Mother's Day. And we will not have an evening service on Mother's Day. But remember, the end of the month, we will make that up with having a service on the last Sunday night of the month. And I know that throws everybody for a loop, but that's just, I don't want to give up too many Sunday nights in a month. So next Sunday night, though, in honor of you being with your mom and your grandmas, I will not have you come back at 6:30. I want you to be with your families. But we'll make that up a little later. Let me ask you this. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I sure would like to be saved. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Preacher, can you help me? I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to know. Anybody at all tonight? Anybody? Well, I don't see any hands raised, but if there's anybody having some questions about it, you can see one of us before you leave tonight. We'll be happy to talk to you about it and help you with getting that nailed down. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, in all this discussion, I'm learning some things. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? I'm learning some things. Amen, amen. We got so much more to come. We haven't even scratched the surface yet. We're going to get into some great, great teaching, some standalone, one sermon type lessons that will go in different directions. I think by the time it's done, every one of us are going to say, I had my night that I got a whooping. I believe at the end of it, every one of us are going to get a whooping by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Things that we need to do better in, things that we need to work on. And it's all coming over the next couple of weeks, next 3 or 4 weeks. Dear Father, in a moment, I'm going to ask our people to stand. When I do, I'm going to have a moment where I have the altar open. And that open altar is inviting them to come and talk to you, to share what's on their heart, the intimate prayer request that they have that maybe no one else knows about, but they can come and talk to you about it. Those fears, those worries they go to bed with each night. Lord, it could be that there's people working on some things in their marriage, and maybe the answer will be coming and getting alone with you and just talking to you about it. It could be that they're dealing with some bills or some issues. Maybe they're working a job where the stress of it's causing them issues. It's causing them depression. It's causing them worry and stress. And it's causing them to be overly moody and touchy and wore out. And maybe they're just so frustrated, they feel like they're going nowhere in it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help that person struggling with that. Sometimes the answer is, even though it means stepping out, it means maybe finding another job. It may mean for the sake of their own sanity and for the good of their home, they may have to just find another job. But Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we navigate through these potential problems. Lord, I pray for the young singles in our church and the adult singles in our church. Lord, I pray that tonight they're going to heed what I'm telling them. Lord, they'll be so much happier if they meet somebody already going the same direction, who already believes in you and worships you, who loves the Lord, loves the house of God. They'll be so much more happier than they will if they're trying to drag someone along who's religiously and philosophically different. Help them to use great wisdom and help them to go into their marriage with education and maturity. Not just fairy tale, not just hopeful thinking and wishes, but I pray that they'll go into it with some rock solid core beliefs, some standards that they live by. Lord, all of this is done by a pastoral heart that cares. I want them to be happy. I want them to get married one day, and marriage is beautiful. It's got so many joys in it. I want them to have it, but I want them to have it in a joyful way, not in a sorrowful way. Lord, bless this set of lessons. Hear the prayers of your people in a moment in Jesus' name. Let's all